Well, it certainly is a privilege to be here with you this morning. It's good to see everyone out. Appreciate your interest in your soul and in spiritual things and the reverent way that we've conducted our services this morning. And with the Bible study and everything, it's just been uplifting to be here with you. I hope that I can remember to speak loud enough for all to hear. That's a long way back. Maybe I can speak up. I don't have a speaker's voice like some people do. I'm going to pick on my youngest son for a second this morning. I have his permission to do so. I asked him this in the car on the way up here. Sometimes when I want to ask him to do something, or his mother, before he hears what it is, he's already made up his mind that he's not going to do it. And he's got two little words that he likes to use. I might ask him, I'll say, Matthew, go do, and then before I can finish the statement, he'll say, well, I can't, you know, just like that. I can't. And sometimes I get very tired of hearing I can't all the time. And I've always tried myself to have a can-do attitude and a positive attitude and hope that rubs off on my children and that when they're given a task that may be unpleasant or something that's difficult, that they'll say, oh, yeah, I can do that. I can try. We went on a Cub Scout camp out this week, and we were going through a cave there that had some pretty tight spots, some really tight spots, actually. And, you know, I'm a pretty slim guy, so I can fit through most of those places. And there were several grown men that I considered pretty tough guys that was, you know, getting started in that. I can't. You know, they were backing out. I can't. And I said, oh, yeah, you can. Come on. Oh, I can't. What do we do when we get a negative attitude? What about spiritually speaking? When there's some things regarding our spiritual life that we know we need to do, or an attitude that we need to have, or an action that we need to take, do we sometimes, before giving it much thought, automatically give the answer, I can't. I can't do that. The title of the lesson this morning, I Can. And I hope this will be something that will encourage us to be doers. Doers of things that need to be done, not only for us, but for others as well. I've got a lot of passages of Scripture. I hope you brought your Bibles with you. It says a lot about you if you do or if you don't. I hope that you take the time to turn to these passages. Look at them with me. Make sure that the things that are said are in accordance with God's will. Our first point this morning is simply, I can overcome temptation. We all face temptation. We know all about that. Sometimes I think that we get in a frame of mind that if something is tempting us, that we say, well, there's no way I can overcome that. How do we get that attitude sometimes? Some people just think they can't overcome temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 13, it says, no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure that. What does it mean when it says it is common to man? Well, temptation is common, that all of us are tempted. There is none of us that are going to be picked on in a way that we cannot overcome a temptation. Even Jesus Himself was tempted, such as we, and yet was able to overcome. 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 16. Turn with me there. This is where we'll kind of join our knowledge of the Old Testament and New Testament together here. 1 John 2, and in verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we ask ourselves for an example of that, a biblical example of that. And you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we can see these avenues of temptation as they play out with Eve here. And in Genesis 3, and in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So this is the lust of the flesh. It's good for food. It's going to be good for my body. When she saw it was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. We see this avenue of temptation here. It's something that was pleasant to look upon. and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. The pride of life, wanting to somewhat make herself wise there. We can see that temptation. She took from its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we see these three avenues of temptation. And we know that we will not be given a temptation that we cannot overcome. I work with two people. Pretty much everybody I work with now smokes. And it's been that way my whole life. I've got a thing against smoking. I don't want anybody to question where I stand on that. It's not a temptation for me, and I'm thankful for that. I couldn't deal with it if I did. I don't know what things you face in life, but I work with two people who have quit smoking in the past few months. And one of them is a 25-year-old guy, and he's a really cool guy. I like him. I like working with him. We have a lot of fun together as we work. I got in his car as he was taking me somewhere one day to pick up a truck, and I looked in his cup holder, and there was a pack of cigarettes in his cup holder. And I jumped all over him. Man, what? I thought you quit. What's wrong with you? And he reached over and picked his cigarettes up and turned that pack over, and he had taken a magic marker and wrote, "Be strong," on that pack of cigarettes. So when he was wanting to have one, he reached down there and he looked, and he was reminded that, hey, I have quit. And that was his reminder. So many things that we think, well, there's no way. If I was faced with that, I can't overcome that. But we can, can't we? The Lord provides a way of escape. And there's also a blessing for us when we overcome. Look in James chapter 1 if you're not already there. James chapter 1. And in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So blessed are us when we are persecuted and we face these trials and we overcome. God is willing to bless us. So let's have an I can attitude when we are faced with temptation. This is a good one. Sometimes we think we just can't change. I can change. I got a lot of passages of Scripture up there. Don't let that scare you. We'll go through it quickly. Some people think they're just too old or they're just too set in their ways to change. I've been doing this all my life, you know, or I've been this way all my life. I can't. I can't change now. The Bible uses a different word sometimes in reference to change. And we'll focus on that in this point. And that word is repentance. Repentance means to change, or to change what you've been doing, or change who you are. In Matthew chapter 21, we have an example of two sons. And we can see the attitude of these two sons. In the beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go." Which of these two did the will of his father? Look at the attitude of the first son. He says, "I will not go." But he says, afterward, he regretted it. He repented it. He had a change of heart. He wanted to change. Acts 17, and in verse 30, we see the group of people that God expects to change. He says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people, everywhere, should repent." Who is excluded from that? When you say all, does that exclude anyone? Absolutely not. Also, the same wording is used in 2 Peter 3 and 9, when it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Is there something in your life that needs to change, or something that needs to change you? God is calling for all of us to repent. Here's some examples of people who changed. Turn to Acts chapter 2. If you think that you might be too far gone to change, look at some of these examples. In Acts chapter 2, and in verse 23, we see a group of people described here. He says, this man, referring to Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And skip over to verse 37. So they, when they heard this, this group of people he's addressing, you've just killed the Savior, the Messiah. Now they, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They regretted what they had done. They realized that they were going down a path and they needed to change. And they did that. They had the courage to do that. Also in Acts chapter 8, a few pages over, we see an example of a sorcerer who changed. You think of a sorcerer as being somebody that's really far out there. But we see that he also changed. Acts 8, verse 9 beginning, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Here's someone who was totally given to his magic arts and was astonishing the people and had a great following, and yet gave it up. He was willing to change. Our last example is, I got one more. I got before that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at a blasphemer. And you think, as terrible as that is, can that person change? 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 13, we have our Apostle Paul here. He says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Can anyone say they have changed as much as Paul? Think about all the things that he gave up. And the turnaround that he made. What a great example for us. And my last example is labeled the grossly immoral. I couldn't think of a better thing. That might not be a good heading, but that's the best I could come up with this group of people described here. The grossly immoral in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, and beginning in verse 9, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Is there something that we need to change? I hope that we would have the courage to do that. To realize the importance of being right with God and to our fellow man. The gospel has the power to change. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I can change. Thirdly, I can teach others. In our first prayer mentioned this morning, the brother mentioned, as we have opportunity, to teach those that we come in contact with. I got a board. Y'all can pretend I'm going to write this on the board. Someone showed me this long ago, and I remember this. But he says, if we have the ability plus opportunity, then that equals responsibility. So if we have the ability and the knowledge of something that we need to give to someone else or to teach to someone else, and that opportunity comes along, then we're responsible to teach that person. It becomes our responsibility. And be careful if you pray for opportunities to teach someone, because they're there. They will come. And if you pray for that opportunity and it comes and you don't take advantage of it, then that's not good. I know I have let several opportunities pass by, and I wish I could go back and do it again. And I just can't. So we need to understand the opportunities to teach. Some people simply think that they don't know enough to teach other people. Well, I like that guy. I wish I could say something to him, but I just don't know. And he might ask a question, and I might not know the answer. You ever thought about that? Might have that attitude yourself. Of course, you never come to a point where you know it all. So don't think that there are those that just know everything. Because we'll never learn it all ourselves. We can teach what we know. Look at the example in John chapter 1 of Andrew. And we think of how great the Apostle Peter was to our Lord. But he was brought to Jesus by his brother. Have you taught your brother or your sister? Maybe a family member? In John 1 and verse 40, he says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." So we see how important it is that we can teach those in our own family, even our brothers. And we know as Paul, we know the story of Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and how he was blinded and he went 3 days without food. And when Ananias came and healed him of his sight and he took food and drank and he was strengthened and he was baptized, it says in verse 20, "And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" And if you go on and read in that chapter, it confused those people greatly. That here's this man who was sent to persecute us and has authority to lock us up. And now he is teaching Jesus. People can change. People can teach others. We are taught to teach. Matthew 28, even though this is addressed to the disciples there, it is meant for us as well. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is encouraging us here to teach others. And we don't have to do something dramatic. We don't have to go to a resort. Place in the world where people live in tiki huts and we can fight off our food with dart guns and stuff just to spread the gospel. We have opportunities here that we can teach people that are hungry and thirsty. There's good soil here to plant the seed with, and we need to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul encourages Timothy here. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Are we faithful men that we can teach? Moms, are we teaching our children? Our children will learn more from their mother at home than they will anywhere else. And that's the things that they'll remember. We can teach others. Number 4, I can make a difference. I can make a difference. You ever heard anyone say, "Well, I'm just one person. What can I do? I'm just one person." Some people think they're all alone. Some people say that it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I think. I'm not going to be able to make a difference. The Bible teaches us the power of influence. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we know the great impact that one person can have. In Matthew 5, and beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Think about a city on a hill. It's not surrounded by other cities. It stands alone. And see the influence that it has. It cannot be hidden. We can have that same influence. And we know in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, the impact of a little leaven, how it leavens the whole lump of dough. We're familiar with that. Interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, in this letter to the Corinthians here, he mentions, he says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Have you ever thought of yourself as a letter that is being read by all men? I don't know if this song is in your songbook or not, but there's in our songbook back at Oakland, there's a song called "The World's Bible." And the idea of that is, I might be the only Bible anybody ever reads. This is something that we should take very seriously. Are we known and read by all men? You can make a difference. Doesn't matter where you're at your job, in your home, in your church, at school, whatever you do in your life, you can make a difference. You can be someone that is influencing for good. Some people may say, "Well, I can't be a Christian. I just can't." And after teaching a few people, I've had some folks tell me that. "I can't. I can't be a Christian." I say you can. I say it's for everyone. Some people think that they are so bad that they can't be forgiven. You ever run across anybody like that? Maybe you've thought of that yourself. That, "Well, I've just done so much, God just won't be able to forgive me." Is that person doubting themselves, or are they doubting the power of God? We have to understand that Christ died for every man. All people. Hebrews chapter 2, and in verse 9, he says, "But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." That includes us, me, you, everyone. I used to work with a guy when we were building houses, and when I was preaching at Ardmore full-time up there with Brother Eubanks, I kept on and on about him coming. And I said, "I'll preach whatever you want me to preach on if you'll come, you know, and listen one Sunday morning." And finally, after a long time, he agreed to come. And I said, "All right, what do you want me to preach on?" And he said, "Forgiveness." And I thought, wow, what a great topic. Here's a person who doesn't darken the church door, but he knows he needs forgiveness. What a great lesson that we can get from others. Some people simply think that they cannot be forgiven. 1 John chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation." That's a 50-cent word. You can replace that with satisfaction. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sin. Are we willing to allow Him to do that? Are we willing to do our part? You are invited to be a Christian. If you're in this building this morning and you're not a Christian, I am inviting you. The brothers and sisters here are inviting you to be a Christian, as well as the gospel. Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." When it comes to being a Christian, please don't say, "I can't." Please don't have that can't-do attitude. Say that I can be a Christian. I was studying with someone who was of the Catholic faith one time, and they made a comment that they can't understand the Bible. That God didn't give us the Bible for us as individuals to understand. And I'd never heard that before. But they explained to me that God has given the Bible to men like bishops, like the Pope, and the Pope asks God questions and he gives him answers, and it goes down to the cardinals and the bishops and the priests, and then they tell it to us commoners, I guess as we are. The Bible is given to us to understand. Have you ever thought that you can't understand the Bible? That it's just too hard to read or too much information or whatever? You can't. You wouldn't buy a car without an owner's manual, would you? When you go buy a new car, you pop the glove box and you reach in there and there's a book that tells you all about that car. Now, I know these modern cars are getting a little more difficult to navigate. And I've been going down the road before and something pop up on the dash, you know, a picture of something. I don't have a clue what that is. I don't know what it means, what it's a picture of, and I have to get the little book out of the glove box to see what it is. God wouldn't create us and put us in this world without giving us an owner's manual. When things pop up in life and we're not sure what to do or what it is or how to handle it, he gave us an owner's manual. We can look at it. I can understand the Bible. Some have been made to believe, though, that they can't. But we are commanded to understand the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, very simply says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So we're commanded to put the time in so we can understand what the will of God is. And Paul taught that when we read the Bible, we can understand it. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, he says, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." So don't think that the Bible is a book that is just over your head and that you cannot understand. God has given us something that we can understand, and we need to study so that we may understand. When I was in school, I was not that good a student. I didn't like to study. I hate for my kids to hear me say that, but it's pretty obvious at home that I was not that good a student. I wish that we could just take this book right here and stick it under our pillow and sleep on it and it just soaked through, you know. I've tried that, and guess what? It don't work. So we can't do that. We have to put the time in reading and study, which is more than just reading. It's digging and finding answers. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The New King James, I think, says accurately handling. Or maybe that's the New American Standard. One of them says accurately handling. So we're careful how we handle God's Word. We want to make sure that we understand and teach it as right. And finally, I can go to heaven. It is not some unattainable place, something that is too far out there for us that we can't reach it. I want us all to understand that we can go to heaven. Some people think that it just requires too much, that there's just too much required of them to be able to go to heaven. Now, I will say this, Christ never said that it would be easy. It may not be the easiest thing you've ever done. It may be something that involves difficult decisions to make. Matthew 7, and in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it." Verse 14 says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." And I want to be one of the few. I don't want to be one of the many. I will choose the difficult way because I know I can go to heaven. If you have the desire, then you can go. Sometimes at work, people will give you a job that just can't be done. Have you ever experienced that? Someone give you something to do and they don't give you the tools or the material or the means with which to do that. I've been there several times. People ask me to do something and it just can't be done. God didn't do that for us. He didn't ask us to get to heaven and not give us the tools or the materials or the things we need to accomplish that goal. If you have the desire to go to heaven, you can go. We must be faithful unto the Lord. Revelations 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So next time that you feel like that, spiritually speaking, maybe it's when you go to work, even tomorrow, or go to school, or just go home to your family, and there's something that you know that needs to be done that would better your spiritual life or maybe them, don't say, "I can't," before ever trying. We used to have a little saying that I don't know how appropriate it is, but it's something I used to say. Because somebody would say something at work, well, you know, you need to do that. And I say, well, I'll do it if it hair-lips the whole county. You know? So in other words, it means that I will try my hardest, and if I fail, it's not going to be because of a lack of effort. It will be because I've given it all I've got. When we stand before the Lord in the judgment day, and we want to enter those pearly gates, and we say, Lord, I am here, even if it hair-lips the whole county. I have tried my best. I've given all I could just so I can be eternally in heaven with you. Is there anything that's standing between you and eternity in heaven? Whatever it is, take care of that. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, our sin has made a separation between us and God. We don't want to die, or we don't want the Lord to come back and we be in a separated position from God. Whatever that may be, let's address that. If it's between us and God, take care of it between us and God. If it's something done in a public manner, let's deal with it in a public manner. If you've never been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, by all means, why not take care of that today? It's the most important thing that you'll ever do. Realize the importance of the things that we have done this morning. Thank you for your great attention.